Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Amy Spreeman.
And I'm Michelle Leslie. We are so thankful for all of you who are sending us questions for future Glad You Asked episodes. Our podcast last week answered a lot of your questions, but as I mentioned, we had quite a few questions about head coverings. So many, in fact, that we decided to focus one episode just on this topic. And so tonight we are going to cover coverings. Now, if you're not familiar with this issue, let me explain it just a little bit. There are some churches and individual Christians, kind of few and far between, that believe and teach based on 1 Corinthians 11 that women should wear some sort of covering on their heads, like a scarf or a bonnet or a hat or something like that, during any sort of worship service, and sometimes including, you know, things like conferences or other non-worship service type church activities, like, I don't know, a kids activity or something where women are watching the kids. I don't know exactly. But there's been a great deal of discussion, especially online, about whether or not this is actually a biblical requirement for women.
To cover or not to cover. You know, Michelle, this is something that I personally never really saw at the churches that I was a part of early on. But you have to remember that my background way back was in the progressive seeker-friendly movement. So I saw, you know, a lot of skinny jeans and, well, ultra-casual clothing. So no head coverings on my end. But did you see head coverings at the churches you attended, Michelle?
No, I really didn't. I had never heard of anything like that at all. I was born into being a Southern Baptist, and I have been Southern Baptist all my life. And that is just not something that is part of Southern Baptist churches that I know of at all. I really never heard of women currently, contemporarily doing this until maybe 7 or 8 years ago when I started becoming more reformed in my theology, and I got more involved in reformed Twitter and just kind of got to know a wider variety of flavors of Christians, you know, as I got on social media and got to meet people from different walks of life. So it's always interesting to find out what other people believe and to, you know, to kind of figure out what they believe and what you believe, you know, compared to that. So,
yeah, it is really interesting. I now attend a biblically sound church, and people do dress up more than what I came from. No head coverings, though. But now I've noticed that there are some women who wear head coverings to some of the Bible conferences that I attend. And I have a friend who always wears one in her church. She is Lutheran, has a beautiful head covering. I think that either she or her mom might have made. So it may be that within some or many denominations, we're starting to see this emerge as a trend. The question many of you asked is, where does this idea come from? There is one passage that talks about head coverings in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it starts at verse 3, and Paul said, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but a woman is the glory of man." And then in verse 13, Paul asks, "Judge for yourself, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered?" So, Michelle, I think the question is, what is this verse saying in context, and is this a mandate in the culture today, or is it a choice or personal preference?
Yeah, and also, I would encourage our listeners, if you don't have your Bible handy, the passage we're dealing with tonight is a little bit lengthy, so go ahead and hit pause and go get your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 11. That's 1 Corinthians 11, so that you can look at it and you can see the context that we're talking about, because we're going to be all over this passage tonight, so you might want to have it in front of you so you can see it. But let's first talk about the culture in Corinth. Women normally wore a head covering as a symbol of their submission to their husbands. Now, notice that Paul doesn't mention head coverings to other regional churches in the New Testament, just Corinth. Paul affirms that this is a good cultural mandate so as to be a good witness to the rest of the outside world. And even though we're free from the worldly traditions of man, he says for them to dispense with the head coverings on women would send the wrong signal to the culture at large in their particular cultural context. He says that if a Christian woman suddenly stops wearing her head covering to church, she might as well just shave her hair off too. Well, you're probably thinking, well, if this is just a Corinthian church thing, maybe it's just a Corinthian church tradition that women aren't allowed to preach or have authority over men. And that is an argument that some people make, except it's the Ephesian church that they make that argument about usually. Many people think that these two things are equal, the head coverings and women preaching to men, but the latter actually is a biblical mandate for the entire body of Christ. The roles of the male and female are designed by God, and male headship in the family and a wife submitting to her husband is the will and the order of God.
Yeah, I can already hear the heads of egalitarians exploding, and it's not a very pleasant sound in my head anyway. But God's order is that the husband is the head of the wife as God is the head of Christ. You know, this is not a passage that teaches the woman is inferior to man or that she should be submissive to every man. It is teaching God's order and spiritual headship in the marriage relationship. In the Corinthian culture, a woman who covered her head during worship or when she was out in public displayed her submission to authority. Well, today in our culture, we don't wear head coverings as a sign of submission to our husbands. But what we do need to do is to have a heart attitude of obedience to God's authority and submission to His established order. That's because He is far more concerned with your heart than an outward display. Remember what we talked about a few episodes ago on modesty in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 10. Paul said, "I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God." Now, we could stop there, Michelle, but I think we want to expand on this a little bit because there are so many people who have questions about this topic.
Yes, absolutely. But really, aside from a very small minority of folks, no one is arguing that Christian women need to wear some sort of head covering in church or while praying. Most of us seem to instinctively know that the first half of 1 Corinthians 11 is not a command that is binding on 21st century American women. So why, if most Christians intuitively know this, do we need to address this passage and the topic of head coverings? Well, because it's much like the situation when Christians rightly call homosexuality a sin, and we're invariably met with the tiresome old argument, yeah, but, you know, Leviticus also prohibits eating shellfish and wearing garments of mixed fibers. And we get that argument from people who want to justify homosexual sin. Well, in a little bit of the same way, 1 Corinthians 11 is used by feminists, egalitarians, and others as the same sort of gotcha type passage against Christians who rightly uphold the biblical roles of men and women in the church. You know, they'll say, if you believe women shouldn't preach or teach men or hold authority over men in the church, then why don't you wear a head covering? See, you're a hypocrite. You pick and choose which scriptures you'll obey. But what they, and often we, don't realize, because this passage takes some digging and study, is that women who obey scripture's parameters for biblical womanhood, like submitting to their husbands, following God's role for women in the church, and so on, those women are metaphorically, quote unquote, wearing a head covering.
Yeah, 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 15 is the most commonly cited biblical prohibition against women teaching or exercising authority over men in the church. You know, we use this verse all the time when we talk about authority and women in the church. And these verses work hand in glove with 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 16, the verses we just read about head coverings. So let's read from 1 Timothy. Paul writes, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Now, both of these passages about women teaching and about head coverings deal with male and female roles and authority in the church. Here's the difference, though. In 1 Timothy, God is giving only universally applicable, unchanging reasons for his instructions to the whole church for all time that women are not to teach or exercise authority over the men in the church. First, his creation order, and second, the deception of Eve. Now, in 1 Corinthians, he gives both universal reasons and transient man-made cultural customs like head coverings and hair length as an additional illustration of the principle he's teaching.
Right. That's why it's really important to thoroughly study and understand what you're reading in Scripture, including the context of the book you're reading, the purpose of the book, the audience, the author, and so on. So in light of that, 1 Corinthians is something of a policy and procedure manual, you might call it, for the church. Through Paul's letter, the Holy Spirit is instructing the church at Corinth, and subsequently us, on everything from orderliness in the worship service to love. There's stuff in there about lawsuits, marriage, idolatry, and all kinds of other important issues. Chapter 11 fits right in with that flow of instruction. God decided the church needed to be taught about authority and gender roles, and he inspired Paul to pen this section. So as chapter 11 opens, in verse 2, Paul commends the church at Corinth for keeping God's word as Paul had taught them. But apparently something was out of whack with the authority structure and the way men and women were behaving in the church, because Paul immediately pivots from commending them to saying this in verse 3. He says this, "But I want you to understand." In other words, you've been doing pretty well in these other areas, but this area needs some improvement. So I'm going to give you some very clear instruction about it. Listen up. Now, if you've ever taken a composition class, you know that when you're writing to persuade or instruct, you start by presenting a thesis statement, which is the main point of your paper, and then supporting or proving that thesis statement with evidence, examples, or logical arguments. Take a look at chapter 11. You might want to hit pause again. Take a look at it and examine it really carefully, and you'll see that this is the format Paul seems to follow in this section, a thesis statement followed by examples or evidence or logical arguments. Now, why am I telling you this? Why is this important? Because those who use this passage to argue against the biblical roles of men and women either misunderstand or ignore the main point that the Holy Spirit is trying to teach in these verses.
Right, Michelle. So what you're saying is that the thesis statement of this passage of Scripture is not found in the verses mentioning head coverings and haircuts. It is found in verse 3. And it says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." In other words, the entire point of this section of Scripture is not that women should wear head coverings. The point is that the biblical line of succession of authority is the main point. Head coverings, head shaving, short haircuts, and long hair are the examples, the illustrations, and those logical arguments supporting the main point in verse 3. God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of his wife. And similar to the way that Christ has a different role in the Godhead than God the Father, yet is not in any way inferior to him, women have different roles in marriages and the church than men, and are equal to them in value, worth, and of course, salvation. And Paul proceeds to explain this by using head coverings and hair lengths, which are commonplace marks of apparel whose function and significance would have been easily understood by his first century audience, to illustrate his point.
Right. At that particular time, in that particular location, among those particular people, a head covering was worn by married women to signify that A, they were married, and B, that they respected and were in submission to their husbands. For the women of the Church of Corinth, it was a symbol that they understood and embraced their role as godly wives. A woman who pointedly refused to wear her head covering in church would have been making a statement akin to, I can do whatever I want. I don't have to do what my husband and my church leadership or even God says. Kind of like women in the church today who argue against biblical womanhood so vehemently. By refusing to cover her head, she dishonored both her own head, herself, and the quote-unquote head of her home, her husband. And worst of all, she rejected and rebelled against the authority structure God himself had established. In a way, refusing to wear the head covering would have been similar to a wife today who takes off her wedding ring and flings it at her husband when she's angry, or one who leaves her ring at home when she goes out because she's on the prowl for another man. It's not the mere act of removing the ring itself that is intrinsically wrong, but rather the symbolic statement she makes by removing it.
Right. And, you know, head coverings are no longer a cultural norm in Western society, of course. Christian women today do not have to wear a literal head covering, but even from the earliest Old Testament times, godly women have always adorned themselves with a symbol of authority on their heads, so to speak. Their humility and submission to their husbands and to Christ in the home, in the church, and in the world.
Exactly. And remember the passage we read a few weeks ago in our series of episodes on women and modesty. It comes from 1 Peter 3:3-7. And here's what it says. It says, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." If you're following in Sarah's footsteps, striving to love Christ and obey his written word in all you do, you are already symbolically, metaphorically, wearing a head covering. So the next time someone tries to use this passage of scripture against you, asking, you know, if it's a feminist or an egalitarian or something, why don't you wear a head covering? You can confidently answer, I do. Why don't you? And also, I would add just one more thing as it pertains to loving your sisters in Christ in this ongoing debate about head coverings. This is not something to divide over. You aren't sinning if you don't cover your head. You aren't sinning if you do cover your head. If you wear a head covering, you're not any holier than your sisters in Christ who don't, and vice versa. If you want to wear a head covering, great. If you don't, great. I mean, it's even fine to explain to anyone who asks you why you do or don't cover. But don't go around trying to force convert or badger people into submitting to your personal convictions on this, whichever side you're on. Even in your heart, don't look down on sisters who don't share your view on this. This is just not an argument we need to have right now, or maybe even ever. There are just way more important things to focus on in the kingdom. Amy, do you have anything to add?
Yeah, Michelle, I wholeheartedly agree with what you said. If you want to wear a head covering as a sign of submission to the authority of your husband, or just because you think it's pleasing to God, you certainly can do that. If you don't want to, don't. You know, and like you said, Michelle, there are no spiritual implications either way. And I agree that this should not be an issue that divides us. I really appreciate that you mentioned that caveat, even in your heart. Ladies, sitting in your pew, appearing like a godly Christian woman in church who's silently in her mind feeling superior to a sister over this or some other minor issue is something you're really going to want to watch in yourself. If you find yourself doing this, stop and repent and get right with God. Well, I think that's going to wrap it up for this episode of A Word Fitly Spoken. We've got a lot of additional resources on head coverings, haircuts, and more on our website, awordfitlyspoken.life. And while you're over there, do check out our other episodes and consider subscribing to our podcast so that you can have each episode delivered to you as we upload them.
That's right. And until next time, take cover in your role and in Christ and walk worthy. We'll be right back.